disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Some of you may be thinking, if that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, I'm not so sure I want to go now. And he laid his hands on them and went away. And I want to teach and preach for a few moments today on this topic, handle with care. Thank you, Brother Stacy and Sister Stacy. That sounds really weird, doesn't it? And to our singers and musicians for leading us in worship today. And we have to learn to worship God whether we feel like it or not. Now, there's no doubt that when we feel like it, it's going to be funner. And there's no doubt that when we feel like it, it's going to be more exhilarating. But sometimes God just lets us go through some things to see how serious we are. And not just so he can know how serious we are, but so that we can know how serious we are. There's nothing like a trial or a tribulation to deepen your walk with God and put more power into your testimony. I was listening to Bill and Ladine, and we were at the hospital with them, and Sister Davis was telling me about how she had witnessed to a young nurse who was in training, an intern, and had been assigned to sit in the into the hospital room with Bill and Ladine, and she got the glorious job of having to help Brother Bill use the bathroom and all that goes with that. And they were laughing because she was just like, "I can't do that. I can't wipe this." Yes, you can. That's going to be your job. Hallelujah. Amen. The nitty-gritty things. But she was telling me that this girl was there, and she had a captive audience, and she started telling me. And you know that Sister Davis had cancer recently as well, and went through treatments for that, I believe radiation and chemo. And she started to witness to this young woman and telling her whole entire story. And I don't know if I've ever heard Sister Davis more excited about telling her testimony than she was the other day. Hallelujah. Amen. Because in the telling of it, it grows and it increases her desire to tell it to others. Sometimes God lets you go through things because it deepens your testimony. It deepens the power of love. It becomes more than a story or more than something that goes in one ear and out the other, but it becomes a reality to you. And when you share a story from the depth of your pain, where God reached his hand down and pulled you out of it, it has a powerful effect on the people that hear it. And she was talking about how this young woman was just like, "Thank you so much for telling me this story. And I can feel you know, the power that you're telling me of this." And she was just thanking her profusely. And she was just excited. You wouldn't think while you're going through a trial that you'd be excited about it. But the power of it comes later. Sometimes God does let us go through things to deepen our walk with him and our grasp on his abilities and his great grace. So, amen. We take the good with the bad, right? And we worship. How did I get there from here? We worship God when we feel like it, and we worship God when we don't. Amen. Because all of it is crucial to our walk with him. So let me begin. I wondered how that was going to work out. And wonderful screensavers. If anybody's, it was really good with computers, you could just come up here and shut this screensaver thing off for me. So in a little while, it'll disappear again, and I'll just shut it off. But here we go. Let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your great grace that is here with us today. And you are moving powerfully among us. We often associate that power with exhilaration, with shouts and screams, and with dancing and jumping and running the aisles. We often associate that power with feelings of exhilaration and euphoria. And we often associate that power with emotional outbursts and tears and speaking in tongues and all of those things, God. But sometimes your power is moving quietly and secretly down in the deep places of our soul. Sometimes your word is penetrating so deeply that it's dividing asunder even the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And I pray, God, that you will help our people today to absorb and to receive and to accept this powerful moment that we're having, even though it's quiet, even though we may not be running the aisles and feel an exhilaration. Sometimes your power works in a different way. Let it work today as we teach and as we preach. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. The title of our message today is... Wow, you guys are good. You must have read my mind. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15. We're going to talk about kids today. And children can simultaneously be the most rewarding and the most frustrating relationships that we will ever have. And if you have children, say amen.
Amen.
How can I get my kids to listen to me better without yelling and screaming at them? Why do I always have a power struggle with my kids? And how can I help my kids be more confident, more successful? How can I help my kids get along better with other people? How can I help my kids now that they're grown? Isn't it too late? How can I help my grown children be better parents? How can I show my grandkids Christ's love? Why does it seem like there are some people kids will not listen to no matter how much they nag, yell, and threaten? And what about those people that are so bad with kids that as soon as a child sees them, they bust out in tears and recoil in fear? Hallelujah. I'm glad you asked all these questions this morning. And so I'm going to introduce you to the child whisperer. Hallelujah. How many of you ever heard of the dog whisperer? But have you ever heard or ever known that person who just has a way with kids? Can you think of that one person you know who you would recommend for an episode of the child whisperer? Hallelujah. Amen. I was a child whisperer. If you don't stop that, I'm going to kill you. And then I'm going to pray for you and resurrect you and kill you again. That's not the child whisperer we're talking about today. That person that children just calm down around. Was it your dad or your mom? How about your grandpa or your grandma? Was it a teacher or a babysitter? Can you think of that one annoying person who just as soon as they appear, or even with the threat of their appearance, your kids immediately flip a switch and start behaving? It's kind of a relief, but also an irritation at the same time as we think to ourselves, why don't they do that for me? Hallelujah. I wish I could say that I was a child whisperer, but I think that Stacy Stewart, Lambry and Roscoe would have something different to say about that. I was more like a pendulum swinging back and forth between loving and laughing with my kids and then correcting their irritating behaviors with a little more power and control than was probably necessary. I've always tried to be fair and deal with conflicts promptly, but if I could communicate some tips to myself circa 1997, there's no doubt in my mind today that I could do and could have done 1,000% better job than I did. And if I was to pick out my greatest parenting flaw, then it would have to be this: giving up too easily when parenting was harder than I thought it was going to be. Hallelujah. Real life with real kids rarely ever looks like our idealized view of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. And when my kids didn't measure up to my idea of perfection, then my own parenting flaws came front and center. I took things personally and withdrew into my little shell and just went on with life such as it was. Truth is, when I was forcing my son to do phonetic drills, he probably went alone because he enjoyed spending time with me. Truth is, my daughter probably cared a little less about praying each night at bedtime than she did getting to talk to Dad about the latest story that was weaving through her imagination. And I do mean weaving. When was the last time you just enjoyed being together as a family? When was the last time you let your kids create and explore as you followed along watching with curiosity and amazement? When was the last time you laid your hands on your kids and it wasn't to whip their little tails, but it was to bless their hearts with love and care? I want to introduce you to the Jesus, to the child whisperer today, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's comforting to me to know that Jesus knew how to handle children with care. I think he could have invented the class to train future child whisperers of the world. And you know what their theme song would be, don't you? Jesus loves the little children.
All the children of the world.
Hallelujah. He used children as illustrative of the kingdom of heaven. He used them as examples of the correct attitude and behaviors toward God and one another. He revealed God's secret care of these children in heaven and with angels assigned to them here on the earth. And he warned us of offending them and hurting them. And today, Matthew is going to show us what the disciples have been learning after all this time with Jesus about kids. Matthew, along with Mark and Luke, present this story as triple tradition. You remember that if there's anything that's triple tradition, that means that it's super duper important to God. This passage is triple tradition. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And therefore, that means that there is a pivotal teaching that had to be highlighted there. That means that each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke learned something and felt the import of this teaching. And as we join the story, Matthew tells us parents are piling in on Jesus to have him lay hands on their babies and bless them. And now the disciples have a chance to show what they have learned from Christ's teachings and example. Unfortunately, as with many of us, everything Jesus had been teaching them just went in one ear and out the other. And as soon as they had a chance to demonstrate their grasp of the material, they immediately fell back into the deeply ingrained ideas that they had been raised with about kids. Did the disciples have a certain bias toward the habit of the parents having their babies blessed? Did they view this practice as some sort of superstitious nonsense? Did they believe Christ's time and resources were best used ministering to sick adults? I'll be honest with you, when I started pastoring, I really didn't know what I thought too much about dedicating babies to the Lord. But I can tell you, as a pastor of almost 15 years, that some profound spiritual moments have been when we have dedicated babies to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about for the parents, but I'm talking about for the pastor. I'm talking about for the church. What kind of bias were they harboring? What kind of irritation were they harboring toward children? Did they esteem children like they did the women in their society as inferior human beings? Did they look at children as worthless until they became adults? What kind of morbid fears were triggered and caused this rabid reaction to this line of well-wishers? Maybe they were just caught up in the busyness and rush of ministry. What we read here today is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus. He is about to set a precedent which will stand for all generations. And Mark and Luke fill us in and let us know that Jesus was not pleased with his disciples at all. And he shut them down immediately and called the parents and the children over. And he fulfilled their wish and desire and laid his hands on them and dedicated those babies. Aren't you glad to know today that children are important to God?
Amen.
Aren't you glad to know today that Jesus was never too busy in his ministry to adults that he couldn't take the time to put children on his knees and put a blessing on them?
Nice.
We were over at Anthony and Carrie's house this summer. And we were there to visit with them and encourage them. But you know, the funnest part of our visit? He's playing with Abigail. You know, I feel bad for them. You know, they're like trying to, you know, get prayers and get advice and get wisdom. And I'm over here playing with Abigail. And she's laughing. And that magic is just kind of going over you every time she laughs. And you just can feel a little bit better about yourself. Every time she laughs, you can just feel a little bit happier. Jesus was never too busy for the kids. And in God's eyes, everyone is important, especially the little children. Because God understands something that we forget. The children are going to become adults. And one day children are going to become leaders of our nation. That children are the hope of our future. How many adults struggle unnecessarily and fail to reach their full potential because of damage done to them by their parents and other adults in their lives? How would their lives be different? How would our world be different? And if they had been raised with love and trained with care, what would our national morals and morale look like if the children that are adults now were to have been given the tools they needed to succeed and overcome? I want to preach to you for a couple more seconds this application. Children are a treasure and a blessing, so we need to learn how to handle them with the care and love that Jesus did.
Amen.
Children are a blessing and a gift from God, and we need to learn to handle them with the love and the care that Jesus did. It is up to me and it is up to you today to break this unending cycle of pain and hurt between frustrated parents and irritating kids. There are things that we can say. There are things that we can do. And they will either make or break our children for a lifetime and potentially for eternity. Sure, kids are going to rebel and argue and stonewall, but many times they do these things because they feel hurt and attacked by us. And too often we wind up driving out the good-heartedness and faith of a child that Jesus so uplifted while entrenching stubbornness and selfishness within their hearts. What we have to do today in this lesson is we have to learn to drive out the foolishness of a child without discouraging those childlike qualities that make kids so amazing. We have got to figure out how to go about nurturing the natural goodness in children while tempering their immature thoughts and actions. The question is, are you up for the challenge? Are you willing to admit today that there are some things you could do differently? Are you willing to admit today that there are some changes that you could probably make? Not big changes, but little changes. But little changes over a period of time have a big impact. The first thing that we must do to turn this thing around with our kids, to have a positive impact on their lives, the first thing that we need to do is stop with the unkind, unhealthy, and soul-crushing labels. It's time to stop the labels. Isn't it better that I'm teaching these things other than preaching them? Can you imagine me preaching this? This would not be a pretty picture. It would be a disaster in the making. James, in his book, chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12, he said, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's time to stop the labels. No more labels. It's time to stop the labels and immediately start increasing the love-action ratio. If there's more negative going on in your relationship with your children then there are positive interactions happening, then you are doing something wrong. If it's negative, 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 and you hear what I'm saying to you, this applies to all relationships. Not just children. If it's negative, 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 you're doing something wrong. Now I realize with caveats and understanding that there are always exceptions to the rule. If there's a child with bad behavior and behavioral issues, and some of you that are in the public eye all the time, you can agree with me on this, that 99 times out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, 9,999 times out of 10,000, that there is a parent that has no idea what they're doing. And if they do know what they're doing, God help them when they get to stand before the white throne judge because they're not doing good. I remember when I was talking to a psychologist and we were chit-chatting. We're just friends and we had some things that we were struggling with raising our kids, and I mentioned that one of the things that I had discovered was I was the problem. And the psychologist looked at me, with that knowing look and said, the parents are always the problem. That felt so good, I think I'll say it again. The parents, he said, are always the problem. So what do we do? Okay. Number one, shut up and stop labeling your kids. Stop yelling at them. Stop calling them names and saying all manner of just soul-crushing things to them. And immediately start working on the love quotient in your relationship with them. Many of you are familiar with Gary Smalley's 5 love languages. How many of you ever heard of Gary Smalley's 5 love languages? Okay? Now I think it's good for you to know what your child's love language is. But that's not what I'm getting at today. We're not talking about just getting by and doing as good as you can. We're talking about being awesome. We're talking about being amazing. And so what I'm talking about here, and we've got more beyond this, but this is important. The 5 love languages. What I'm talking about as a parent is to stop thinking, this is my child's love language. How can I love them the way they like to be loved? And take all five of Gary Chapman's love languages and start applying all five of them all the time to your child. To your spouse. To whoever it is that there's turmoil with in your relationship. Start loving them more. You've got to love more than you fight. Otherwise, there's no more joy or fun in the relationship and in life. And so we've got to start putting the five love languages into action. Number one, acts of service. Write it down if you don't remember what they are. And you can remember there's five because you got five fingers on your hand. If you only got four fingers on your hand, you do the best you can. Acts of service. Number two, quality time. Plopping down on the bed and checking in, listening to their triumphs and disasters. Quality time. Acts of service. Sometimes maybe it's making that extra trip to school because you have to bring the forgotten permission slip. Or maybe it's having a fruit Saturday, making a giant plate of fruit for special Saturday breakfast and throwing some eggs and bacon and toast, and you've got a winner service award towards your children. Number three, gifts. How many of your kids love to get stuff?
Hallelujah.
How many of your kids really love to get stuff? Do you even know what they care about? Do you even know what they want? There's a reason why parents fight and spend hundreds of dollars on eBay every December to get their child the one toy that's the hottest toy of the season. That's not what we're talking about here today. We're just talking about gifts. Number four, words of affirmation. I love you. I appreciate what you did. Words of affirmation. And number five, touch. Well, my kids always wiggle out when I try to touch them. Touch them anyway. Give them hugs. Put your hand on their shoulder. Pat them on the back. Kiss them on the cheek. Kiss them on the head. Touch your children with love. Acts of service, quality time, gifts, words of affirmation, and touch. Your first line of defense in your relationship with your children is knowing how to love them and handle them with the care and the love of Jesus. You might be able to hit all five of these at once. You can go to the store and buy them a brand new hamper for their bedroom. You can come in and you can help them pick up their clothes and organize their stuff. And while you're there, that's an act of service and it's a gift. And while you're there, you're spending time with them. And then while you're in there, they can tell you all the stories about their favorite toy, their favorite book, and all of whatever they want to talk about. So then, in addition to all of that, you can touch them and pat them on the back, and then you can say, you did a good job. And you can just say, I love spending time with my baby. Wow, that was easy, wasn't it? It had all five love languages in one fell swoop. If we're not loving our kids, they are going to act out. If your kids are acting out, it's time for you to get back to loving. It's so easy to just yell and complain and cajole and accuse and label. If your kids are acting out, show them some love. Find out what's going on. Larry came home from school some time ago, and I know you're supposed to, but I'm going to do it anyway. And, you talk about a mood. That girl, she can produce a storm cloud. She's like Mount Rainier. You know, I mean, the clouds just gather up there. You don't want to be on top of that mountain when the storm clouds are gathered up there. Because you will get struck by lightning and it will turn your innards black. And we weren't even around the block from school, and she was... And I was, oh man, I could feel it coming on up all over me. Hallelujah. It's been a long time since I smacked that girl's mouth. But it's getting ready to happen. The blood, the hair is getting, the fur is getting ready to fly. And I held my peace in the name of Jesus. And we got back to the house. She got in the house. When your kids are acting out, it's time to turn on the love. And I said, wait a minute. I said, what is going on with you? You don't normally act like this. There's got to be something going on. I want you to tell me what it is. And it turns out, she had something going on because in the band class, the teacher had adjusted everybody's seats, and now she wasn't able to sit next to the people she wanted to sit next to. And she's going to be mad at me about this. And so she just poured all that out. She was upset about it. And then she went to her room, and I told her, we got that cleared up, and that's all taken care of. And an hour or two later, here she comes. I thought, my Lord have mercy. And I thought, now I was already nice, and I already loved her. Now it's time to bring out the hammer down. Hallelujah. But I did it in the name of Jesus, and I came back out, and I said, what is going on? What else is bothering you? And she started talking about how that at her friend's house they had the baby who had the horse had a baby, and they had sold the baby or something like that, and they was all upset about it. And kids have feelings too. Amen. But Scott, in one of his Anchored in Education podcasts, he talks about that very thing. Kids have bad days too. Kids go through things too. And our job as parents is to love on them. And a child who knows that they're loved will feel safe. And when they feel safe, they will open up and be more likely to follow instructions. And love, in turn, builds trust and security in them instead of fear and apprehension. They don't have to fight you. They don't have to oppose you. They don't have to stonewall you because they know that they are safe. And they know that they are loved. The next thing that we need to do is model good communication and behavior for our kids. Being a one-trick pony is not good communication. Because I said so. You better do what I say or else. If you don't do what I say right now, I'm calling your dad. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't say that. And there may be a time and a place for that. But there's a way to say things that will make them have the appropriate impact without destroying the natural goodness in your child and crushing their soul. You can reach in and grab that foolishness out of them and very deftly and very carefully target the foolishness without destroying the amazing character that they are. Does anybody hear what I'm saying today? We need to stop just disciplining our children and start discipling them. We need to stop just reprimanding our children, but train them. We need to start highlighting the behavior we do want and not the behavior we don't want. Hallelujah. Your kid's screaming at you. You're screaming at them. What are you telling them? This is how we communicate. And it's a three-ring service. So what do we say to a child? How do we speak to them? When a child is showing their immaturity, how do you deal with it? Well, Pastor Rob, first of all, you can stop taking it personally every time. Here are three steps to addressing the offending behavior without destroying the offender. Okay? This is all about communication, and when you put these three things together, you'll be communicating powerfully in a way that is not just disciplining, but a way that's discipling. Number one, express your shock and awe at their behavior. I think Sister Jennifer's good at this. You can hear her doing it at the Wednesday night kids' program. She talks to them. You can hear their... Express your shock and awe at their behavior. I can't believe this. I'm shocked. Whoa. I wasn't expecting this. The first thing is express your shock and awe at their behavior. I can't. I'm just upset that you're acting like that. And number two, and you may think to yourself, well, this is all stupid stuff, and kids better just do what I tell them to do, I'll whip their tail. Well, I guess that's a pretty genius thing to teach your kids. I guess if it worked, if it was good for Paul and Silas, it was good enough for me. Hallelujah. But Jesus had a different way of handling children. He saw the things inside of them that we often overlook. And he brought those and highlighted those things out. Number two, express your love before you express your disapproval. Express your love before you express your disapproval. I love you, but your room is a mess and it needs to be cleaned up. You know, I like spending time with you. However, with you acting, when you act like this, I'm going to go in a different room and we're going to go back to the house. We're not going to go on and have our fun. I think you're amazing, but it really disappoints me when you're hitting your brother. Because there's too many, you know, too many parents are like me. They're like pendulums. They're either like all happy-go-lucky or they're all death and dying and doom and gloom. That's not how to parent kids. I mean, I realize that maybe that's the way their lives are and they may swing back and forth, but the pendulum needs to be attached to something. It needs to be attached to a fulcrum. It needs to be attached to a pivot point. And the parent is the fulcrum. The parent is the pivot point. When a child swings this way, the parent keeps it from going too far. And when a child swings this way, the parent keeps it from going too far. It always brings them and keeps them leveled out. And number three, express the choice or decision they have made before you communicate the consequence of their behavior. I'll repeat that. Express the choice or decision they have made before you communicate the consequence of their behavior. And I'm getting close to being done. Express the choice or decision they have made before you communicate the consequence of their behavior. And the reason for this is it helps them to take responsibility for their actions. And it gives them the power to decide to change and do differently. It helps them take responsibility for their actions and also gives them the power to change. When you use your loud voice inside, you're choosing to not play your video game the rest of the day. When you hit your brother, you're deciding to go stand in the corner for the next 30 minutes or whatever your time frames are. Hallelujah, Martisha, you got that. Hope y'all got a big corn. I'm going to send you to the shed. When you decide or pick that behavior and attitude, you're telling me that you don't want to go to your friend's house after school. So express your shock and awe at their behavior. Instead of attacking them, express what they're doing, how what they're doing makes you feel. And then number two, express your love before you express your disapproval. Because that centers you. That centers you. And you need to be, make it personal and be creative. You know, when I worked at Aldi's, they were like, you have to say this to every customer. And whenever you tell me I have to say this to every customer, you know what's going to happen, right? I'm going to say it like 45 different ways. And then I'm going to pick one that I like. And I'm definitely not going to say it the way you said to say it. Because, hallelujah. I don't know nobody else in here is like that but me. But what we need to do is experiment with these things. And then express your love before you express your approval. And express the choice and decision that they've made before you communicate the consequence. And then experiment with these methods of communication until you find something that works. And I'm telling you, friend, changing the way that we communicate with our kids is about love, and it's about handling them with care. Changing the way we communicate with our kids can be a learning lesson for us in how we communicate with adults and everybody else in our lives. It's a habit and a pattern that we can get into that can benefit every relationship we have. One of the things that I found out by accident, kind of an epiphany, on the school bus last year, I was a substitute bus driver for some of the time, so I was on a different route. Sometimes more than one route in a week. And so there were always different kids, and the kids don't always go, you can hear them when they're walking to the back of the bus, we have substitute bus driver, hallelujah. We're going to rock this bus today. And rock the bus they did. But what they don't know is that the bus driver has eyes in the back of his head. There's a mirror that's 2 foot wide, 6 inches high. And the bus driver can see everything that's going on. And I was on the bus going out to Manor Woodlands, and this one boy got up over his seat and reached out over and bopped the kid on the head on the seat in front of him. And my philosophy is, nip it in the bud. I stopped the bus right there and invited that young man to come and have a seat. Just happened to be a conveniently empty seat in the front. Usually always an empty seat in the front. Right across from me so I could see them and look them in the eye. He didn't want to come up there, but I made him come up there. He sat down there, and I was torqued, because I don't like to be disturbed while I'm driving the bus, and I don't like kids hitting other kids, and I don't like things being disturbed. I don't care if the kids have fun, enjoy sitting next to their friends, but don't just make a disturbance on the bus. And I was torqued. I was a little irritated. Hallelujah. And I made him sit there, and I didn't say anything to him. I was trying to cool off. And then it was like I had an epiphany, and it calmed me down. And before we got to his stop, I told him, I said, I'm not mad at you. That might have been a little white lie, but I said, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to be your best. I don't have any idea where I got that from. It probably came from somewhere. And so I said to him, I said, and you could tell he was sitting there. You know how the kids do? They're like, got a little black cloud over their head. And when I said, I'm not mad at you. I just want you to be your best. And it was like, whoosh, cloud went away like that. It was like, and I could tell, he knew he was in trouble. And he was just waiting for the inevitable hammer to come down. But instead of just labeling him, instead of just accosting him and crushing his spirit, I let him know that we were okay. I didn't want him to go home thinking the bus driver's mad. I wanted to go home feeling okay, but I wanted to let him know what my expectations were. And so I told him, I'm not mad at you, but I want you to be your best. And it was like an instant transformation. If we could get a hold of ourselves and act like adults, if we could get a hold of the Spirit of Christ and live in that, even when we're dealing with kids, we can have a dramatic impact on them, and we can train them how to do the same thing. And so during the summer, I was like cogitating all of this in my brain. And so I knew that I was going to have a full-time round this year, so I came up with two rules. I thought we'll make it simple. And what's the most important thing? The number one most important thing for all bus drivers is safety. Safety is the number one most important thing that you have. And then the second most important thing is that interaction with the kids and the parents. And a lot of times, some parents, the only person that they'll ever see from school is the bus driver. And so I make it a point to smile. So I came up with two rules for a bus this year. Number one, be safe. And number two, be your best. And I've been telling the kids that rule. And so instead of walking down through the bus and doing what I normally used to do, sit down! I walk through the bus and I pat them in. I said, be safe. I need you to be safe. And they taught us that in our back to school thing this year. And they're like, use the what you need. Say, I need this, I need that. And so I took my rules and I typed together what I need this. And we got a new kid on our bus. And so I don't know what this kid is like. You know, he looks like he's all just cool and calm and collected. But I noticed that after he got on the bus, some like normal boys got a little more rambunctious. And I thought, we got a little triad back here. Hallelujah. We got a little drug triad back here. I don't mean literally drugs, but I mean we got a little gang thing going on back here. And these boys are all showing off to each other. And that's fine with me. I'll let them sit back there. But they're going to have to know that there's two rules on the bus. You got to be safe and you got to be your best. And so, you know, the person started out with, he was just hopping seats. And the other boys started hopping seats. And then Friday, I was looking through the eyes in the back of my head, and I seen something. I seen his hand go up, and I seen him throw something. And then the next thing, there was a piece of a broken ruler that slid down the bus all the way to the front. And when I seen his hand go up, and I seen something white fly out of his hand, I stopped the bus right in the middle of the road, and I called his name and invited him to come and sit in a special seat. And then what I do is, while I get close to the house, I explain to them the rules. I need you to be safe. I need you to stay in your seat. And I need you to be your best. We're going to throw stuff on the bus. He's sitting there right in front of me. Has his backpack and gets a pen out. You know what the rule is about pens and pencils on the bus? No pens and pencils on the bus. Why? You know what you do with a pen and pencil on the bus? Well, you're right, hallelujah, in your dreams. Pens and pencils do one thing on the bus. Poke holes and damage stuff. And so we did a little sorting out. But we had a great interaction. I wasn't upset. And it's nice to be able to interact with these kids and not be so irritated. Because I can tell you, there were a few times on the bus where it was pretty hot. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we can get hotter with the collar, but friend, what we need to do is we need to be better. We need to learn how to handle children with care. And we need to understand, no matter how irritating or immature they may be acting, that we are the adult in the room. And we should learn to act like Christ in those situations. And instead of just lashing out and doing what we've heard and what we've always seen, and letting everything that Brother Rob said on Sunday morning go in one ear and out the other, try and see if it doesn't work for you. Put it into practice. The website that I looked on, this lady is from Australia, and there were all these testimonials. You know, there's always going to be testimonials, and you don't always put a lot of stock in that, but these women were saying all the same thing. I put these things into practice, and my child immediately calmed down. I put these things into practice and my child immediately started acting better. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? Let's stand together right now. We need to make a decision today. Are we either going to bless or are we going to curse? Are we going to be known as those who bless? or we're going to be known as those who curse. Because if you're doing both, kids are only going to remember one. Hallelujah. And if they're your favorite, they may get by and think you were good. But if they're not your favorite, you know what they're going to be thinking. There was one little boy on the bus last year, and we were dropping him off, and he was wild. And he came out of the school, and I don't even know if he's in the district or if he had some serious behavioral issues. And his parents never came to the door when we arrived. What does that tell you? Hallelujah. That tells you everything you need to know about what's going on there. And he would come out swinging his backpack and have four or five aides around him when he came out. And he'd get up on my bus and I'd grab a hold of him. And if there's a troublemaker, I usually grab him as soon as they get on the bus and rub their heads and give them a big hug and tell them how happy I am to see them and sit them right down in the front. And I remember this little boy saying on his way home, we were taking him home one day, and I remember him saying, "My mama mean to me. She hit me all the time." And I thought to myself, that explains everything. Amen? And so let's handle our kids with care and kids' gloves. No pun intended. And let's work on the way we speak. You know, you can change the way you interact with your kids today. You can improve your interaction, your conversation with them today, right now. Get this junk in your head. It's real simple. It's not super complicated stuff. And start loving on your kids. Acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, and touch. And we can start talking to them a certain particular way and enjoying our relationships. And even when we're called upon to disciple them and to whittle away the immaturity in their hearts and the foolishness that's there, even if it requires a good old-fashioned whooping, we can handle it in a way that's not out of anger and irritation and crushes their soul. But we can handle it in a way that they learn a powerful understanding of how that life has consequences. And I have the power to choose to do what's wrong, and I have the power to choose to do what's right. And because of the way that we love them and communicate with them, they will learn to start choosing to do what's right and make better choices. All right. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, handle with care. And that goes for your kids. And that goes for your brothers and sisters in the church. And that goes for everybody. Hallelujah. Because once you get the hang of it, you'll like it so much, you'll want to do it more and more with all of your situations. Lord Jesus, we are thankful today for the example.